get your copy. Get them while they're hot. Everybody's going to want one, and they'll be at them. So you got to rush back there. Anyway, happy Memorial Day to you as we honor the memory of those who have given their, what was it Lincoln said, last ounce of devotion on behalf of this nation and our freedoms. We are free today because people have sacrificed, and others around the world are free today because of the sacrifice of so many. We all have our wars. The World War II folk are leaving us quickly, but there are still a few in this church who are veterans of World War II and then Korea. My generation today, I think of the 58,000 of my generation that died in the jungles in Vietnam. But everybody's got their bunch. Iraq, Afghanistan, Yemen, I don't know, Iraqi freedom, but whatever those latest wars and young men and young women who put their lives on the line for us, and we remember them and we honor their memory. May they never be forgotten, and may they eternally be honored and memorialized by us today. So we remember those things, and as it's become not only a day to honor the servicemen and women, but also just all those who have gone before us, we thank God for the hope we have in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and that we're going to see those folk again someday. Our hearts are encouraged by that. Well, this is, it's not only Memorial Day weekend. This is Ascension Sunday. We've talked about the miracles of Calvary. We talked about the mystery of the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Last week, we talked about some of the essential teaching that Jesus no doubt shared with his disciples during those 40 days. And this morning, we're going to look at the importance of the bodily ascension of Jesus into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible tells us 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus led them out to the Mount of Olives. And as they watched, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Incidentally, next Sunday morning, I'm probably going to be near the Mount of Olives, and Sarah's going to be preaching. So we leave for Israel this week, so you can remember us, and you can start saving your money to go with us in a couple of years. But there's 23 of us, I think it is, that are heading to Israel this week, and looking forward to that. While there's not much detail given about the ascension, he says he was taken up before their very eyes. That's about all the detail we get. It is one of the essential aspects of our faith, and it's an important theme in the New Testament. And so 40 days after Easter was actually this past Thursday. Thursday was Ascension Day, and the liturgical churches, a lot of them will have some kind of service and liturgy on that day. Us Pentecostals, we just run right on past it. But most churches then, because 40 days falls on a Thursday, most then would celebrate that day or reflect on that day on the Sunday following, and that's what we're doing today. It was a few years ago that I just began to kind of see the importance of Christ's ascension and what it was, and realized that we'd neglected that. I had, as a pastor, and I hadn't heard too many sermons about the ascension and what that meant in my lifetime, so I've tried to correct that, partly out of a concern that the teaching might be lost to the church today. And this was part of the teaching of the New Testament church, that they constantly brought this up, that Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of God. So it's a big deal. It's an important thing for us to notice and to talk about. So this is part of our Christology. This is part of our understanding of the nature of Jesus. So when you say, well, what's it really matter? I mean, they watched him go back to heaven, and that wraps it up, right? I mean, he's finished, and he's gone to heaven. He's sitting in the recliner watching what's going on, and we're down here trying to take care. Well, that's not it. The Bible indicates that it makes a world of difference, that he ascended to heaven. But that's not the end, and we need to remember the significance of the ascension. So that's what we're going to do for the next 30 minutes. Do you know what Old Testament verse is quoted or referred to in the New Testament more than any other? And you don't have to try to think of an answer, because I'm about to give it to you. According to Bible scholars, Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most quoted or referenced verse in the New Testament of the Old Testament. The Bible says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." One source says that this verse is referred to or quoted in the New Testament 23 times. So why did the New Testament, why did the writers of the New Testament keep coming back to this verse in referencing Jesus and what he had done? They wanted to point out this essential fact about Jesus, that not only had he been resurrected from the dead and ascended back to heaven, but he had been exalted and seated then at the right hand of God. He ascended not only to heaven, but he ascended to the throne where he now rules and reigns as king and sovereign over all. So something had changed. The crucified and resurrected Savior is now the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth and the whole universe. He's the sovereign Lord of all. Stephen Siemens, in his book, Give Them Christ, wrote, Jesus is not only risen, but reigning, not only alive, but sovereign, not only central, but supreme. His earthly ministry was completed, and now his heavenly ministry had begun, and Jesus rules and reigns. So think about it for a minute. Psalm 110, verse 1, was understood by the Jews of Jesus' time as a reference to the Messiah and to the coming of the Messiah, of his power. And so 50 days after his resurrection and just 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, Peter stands with the disciples on the day of Pentecost and preaches to the crowd that gathers in Jerusalem. And he tells them, you all know what happened with Jesus of Nazareth. You all saw him work miracles and heard him teach. You know how he was handed over to the Romans and put to death on the cross. And then Peter says to them, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And then look what he says. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There's Psalm 110. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's saying this Jesus, whom was crucified, is now the ascended. He is ascended and is heralded as Lord and Christ. Peter wants the people of Jerusalem and us to know that Jesus is the one that David prophetically was referring to. So he makes it plain. So David didn't ascend to heaven, but he was looking forward by the Holy Spirit to one who people called the Son of David, to one of whom the Father said, sit at my right hand until all things are complete and your enemies are then made a footstool for your feet. Jesus is the one to whom the Father was speaking, come sit at my right hand and rule with power and authority. And the New Testament writers kept coming back to Psalm 110 and back to this theme of his ascension and his being seated at the right hand of God, because it means that he now rules and reigns as both Lord and Christ. He rules and reigns as King of Kings, as sovereign Lord of all. So what difference does that make for all of us? It makes all the difference in the world. So let me explain. Jesus ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God. And the image of being seated at the right hand of God is a significant image for us today. The right hand is the highest place. It's the place of highest honor. So when he says, come sit at my right hand, he's saying, come to this place of honor and reign triumphantly. So the Apostle Paul wrote the words we read this morning earlier. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. He's at the highest place, which is at the Father's right hand. But that's not all. It's not only the highest place. It's the resident place of power and authority. Sovereign power and authority are kind of centralized here at the Father's right hand, at the throne of God. And John the Revelator sees a throne, and he sees a rainbow of colors around it, and the 24 elders are around it casting their crowns at his feet. He sees all of this image and glory. And so in one great sense, the power and authority and majesty and dominion and the sovereignty of God are centralized here in this area of the throne. And here is the Father, and here is the Son at the right hand of the Father in power and in glory. He's at the highest place. And throughout the Scripture, God's right hand then is synonymous with unlimited power and strength and ultimate authority. For instance, when God parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites, and they crossed over to the other side, and then the sea rolled over the Egyptian forces, and the horses and chariots were swallowed up in the Red Sea. And the Israelites began to sing, "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy." The image is of God's mighty strength revealed in His right hand. And you left-handed people, God bless you. But in the Scripture, the right hand was always considered the dominant hand. It was the hand that had the most strength and the most coordination. There's a whole story about guys that were left-handed. It gave them an advantage in going through some of the twists and turns of the walls of the city. And Yehuda will explain that to you that are going with us to Israel. But it was the right-handed it was the right hand that was the sign of strength. And God reveals Himself. And the Scripture then talks about the power and the might in God's right hand. No one can oppose Him. He shattered the enemy. He destroyed them utterly. The psalmist often spoke of being delivered by God's right hand. Psalm 17 says, "You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes." It's interesting. We use the term right hand to refer to someone who's like a close assistant, you know, a second to someone. They're the assistant to the person. So we talk about somebody, he's the president's right-hand man. You know, she's his right hand. So they're right there. Power and influence and authority has been delegated to that person, and they carry out the wishes of the president or the CEO or whoever it is. So it's like, well, I don't know what he'd do. She's his right hand. Sarah's my right hand or whatever. So we're talking about somebody that's right there serving whomever it is. Well, Jesus is more than just a person of influence or more than an assistant to God. He is God in the flesh. He is part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's always a little dangerous when you start trying to separate out the persons of the Trinity. Well, now He's the Father and He's the Son, and how He sits next to Him and is He submissive to Him, and it kind of makes you have a little brain problem or whatever. So, but in one sense, He's not only the Father's right hand. At the Father's right hand, it's like He is the Father's right hand. That in that sense, He has equal power and authority. They are one in nature, one in substance, is the way the early church, the early creeds tried to explain this nature of who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, very God of very God, light of light, being of one substance, yet Son and Father, but of one nature, one substance. And so they're trying to explain how it works. So here He is. He is at the right hand of the Father, but He is the right hand of the Father in that sense. So let me ask you, in light of what Psalm 17, verse 7 says, "You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes," Do you have foes? Do you have enemies right now that are trying to defeat you? Do you have enemies that are trying to discourage you, that are trying to destroy you or to destroy your family? Are you under attack right now? Because what the Scripture tells us is that Jesus, the Father's right hand, the one at the Father's right hand, is able to save you and deliver you from your foes. He's able to deliver you from every force that opposes you and comes against you. Jesus ascended into heaven, is seated at the Father's right hand, and is ready to deliver everyone who takes refuge in Him. Somebody needs to say amen, or I'm just going to go ahead and go to Israel this afternoon and I'm out of here. This is the truth of the gospel. This was the good news. This is why they kept saying this, that He died, rose again, and He ascended, and He is seated at the right hand of God, because it let them know that the right hand was the place they could run to when they found themselves under attack, when they found the enemy coming against Him. He was the refuge and the one who would deliver them from every enemy, from everyone that would come in opposition. If you're under attack this morning, you need to run to Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's fully able to save by His right hand those who run to Him and find refuge in Him. The psalmist declared in Psalm 89, "Your arm is endued with power, your hand is strong, your right hand exalted." And that's what Paul says. He exalted him to the highest place. Your right hand is exalted. You get the idea. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, at the highest place, endued with power, strong and triumphant and exalted. Jesus is identified with the exalted right hand of God, with the power and authority and strength of the Lord God. He is the Father's right hand in every sense and is able to deliver us from every trick and every weapon and every attack of the devil. Look at this. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and it is from that position of strength and power that He comes to stand at our right hand to defend and rescue us. So the psalmist declares in Psalm 109, "For He stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him." He's with us to deliver us, and He puts Himself in position to be our right-hand man because He sees that we're in need. He comes alongside. Remember, he speaks of the Holy Spirit as being the Comforter, one who comes alongside us to help us. In that sense, He's our right hand as well. So for everyone who's in need today, Jesus stands at the right hand of all of us. He's there to help us. He's there to deliver us. He's there to infuse us with hope. He's there to set us free. With His mighty right hand, He saves us from sin and from condemnation and from death. So the Bible says, for everyone that's in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He is with us. Hallelujah. But that's not all. Because in the incarnation, Jesus willingly laid aside the prerogatives of heaven. He laid aside the power and glory and omnipotence and became a man. So we read this passage in Philippians 2 this morning. Paul said, "Christ Jesus made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." That was the humbling of Himself. He descended to earth and gave up, laid aside the glory and power and omnipotence and became a man. But at His ascension, the fullness of the glory of God. Colossians, Paul says in Colossians that God was pleased that in Christ the fullness of the Godhead was revealed in Him, was in Him. And so at His ascension, the fullness of the glory of God, the fullness of unity and communion with the Father was restored. And so the Bible says God's power raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Did you read that? Are you reading that? God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Are you getting that? Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. He's far above all authority and power and dominion. He's not just above all rule and authority, power and dominion. He is far above them all. All. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stand on this note until you get it, like a blues singer, all right? I'm going to stand on it. Yeah. Above all power, above all authority, above all dominion. He is far above them all. There's no comparison between Jesus and any other power, any other force, any other authority, any other dominion. He has no competition. He has no rivals. He has no equal. There's no danger of Him losing the battle or the war or being dethroned. He can't be outsmarted. He can't be outmaneuvered. He can't be tricked. He can't be manipulated because, right there, He is far above all others. He's so far out ahead of the pack that He could pull over to the side of the road, have lunch, and get back in and still win the race, all right? That's what I'm talking about, a little Indianapolis 500 reference there for you, or Monaco Grand Prix or whatever. I'm just telling you, he's ahead of the game. He's ahead of you. He's ahead of whatever enemies and stuff that's coming your direction. He is out ahead. He knows what the devil's up to. He knows every enemy scheme and what it's going to lead to, because Jesus is far above them all. He can't be wearied or worn down. He doesn't slumber or sleep. There's no point in you staying up tonight pacing the floor. Jesus isn't going to sleep, and he's not going to be outsmarted. He's working in your behalf. He won't be matched. He is incomparable in every way. And Paul said he is far above every title that can be given. You name it. Prince, president, CEO, you know, king, lord, whatever title you come up with, he is far above them all. It says he's the head over all things. And he says in this present age, so the way things are right now, the system of this world, he's still head over everything in the present age. And then Paul goes on to say, and he's the head over whatever it is in the age to come. Can I just tell you how everything, boy, it's quiet in here, isn't it? Is this on? Hello. However things change, whatever the difference to come in a world ahead of us, I don't know how it's all going to be. I don't know, because we get these strange references at times, you know, from Paul about, you know, powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and all those kind of things. I don't know what the age to come is going to be. I don't even know what tomorrow's going to be for you or your life. I'm just telling you, no matter how things change in your life, in your world, in your circumstances, with your job, with your family, with your health, with your future, it doesn't matter. What I'm telling you is, he is Lord over all things now in this present age, and he'll be Lord over it tomorrow and next month and next week, and after somebody's dead or gone or whatever else, he's still going to be Lord and the head of all things for his church. Amen. It gives us hope and encouragement today. He's not going to be defeated. He is head over all things now and forever. God has placed all things under his feet. And enemies like death that are still struggling to fight against him, they're only fighting and struggling because they know the verdict has already been determined. The sentence has already been pronounced. They're just waiting for the Father to speak the word and carry out the execution. And death itself was defeated at the resurrection on Easter Sunday. They're just waiting for the final thing to be carried out. God has already declared that every enemy will be under the feet of Jesus. And hear what I'm telling you this morning. Every last enemy, every last injustice, every last trick of the devil, every last sin, every last addiction, every last disease, every last drop of grief and sorrow and mourning and pain, the very source of our tears, every heartache and torment will finally and ultimately be under his feet, where Jesus will rule and reign far above them all. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the best preaching you've heard all day. God declares Jesus to be Lord over all. And that just about covers it. But in case that's not enough for you, then Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10 says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He ascended higher than all the heavens. The rabbis taught that there were seven heavens. But Paul says Jesus is higher than all of them. He's higher than every one of them. It places him above and beyond. And Paul says he fills the whole universe with himself, with his glory and might and power. He fills the whole universe with the blessings of his grace. He fills the whole universe. He fills our whole world with the benefits of his triumph on Calvary. He died and rose again and ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, the whole earth, the whole universe is filled with the fragrance of his victory and his triumph and of his grace. From there, he rules over all. That means when the Bible says he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion, that means he can finish what he started in your life and in redemption's plan in your life, because He rules over everything. It means He really can keep what we've committed to Him. It means He can keep those loved ones we've placed in His care, and we're going to see them again. It means He can see us through every trial and every challenge. He can deliver us from every enemy and every foe. We can rest in Him. He is in control this morning, and nothing can separate us from His love. Our eternal destiny is in His hands, and He rules and reigns over all. Hallelujah. You say, yeah, but this happened and that happened. I know. And I don't know what to tell you other than to say, keep resting in His arms, because He's in control of this thing. And He's going to take us somewhere all the way into His presence. He's head over everything. All authority belongs to Him. He's in control. He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's predestined us to be seated in heavenly places and to live with Him forever in His presence. And it's going to be all right. We can trust Him this morning. As Jesus told the disciples before He ascended, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Me. And then He delegates authority and says, therefore, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. In the end of Mark, it's where He says, I'm delegating you, so go out and you'll lay hands upon the sick and they'll recover. And if you take up a serpent, it won't bite you. And though there's no point in handling snakes without a good reason. But anyway, and so He delegates that authority. And we now live under that authority, His authority. We now operate under that authority and by His authority. We stood here during worship this morning. We do it every Sunday. And we pray that people would be healed and set free and that needs would be met. We do it every Sunday. And by what possible authority do we stand up here and pray? By what possible authority can a West Side boy like me say to the devil, take your hands off of God's people and take your sickness and go back to hell where you belong and ask for Jesus to bring healing? By what possible authority? And the only answer is by the authority of the risen, ascended Lord and Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's by the authority of the one who we just read is far above all power and authority and rumors and dominion. That one, the one whose title is above every other title that can be given. That's how we do this. We live under that authority. We minister under that authority. We overcome by means of His authority. And not just preachers, but all of us. That's how we do this. But that's not all. You see, in His incarnation, Jesus was limited by time and space. He could only be one place at one time when he was in Israel, whatever. That means He can only be, at somebody's house. But because he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, because He rules and reigns now and fills the whole universe with His presence and glory, then He can not only say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me, He can also say to them in that same passage, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That no longer is He limited by time and space, but the ascended Lord is everywhere with us. Jesus is always at all times and in all places available to us. And we call upon Him because we know He is with us. And He's with us even now. But that's not all. Look at this. I'm just about done. Look at this. The Bible says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead, seated Him at His right hand, and then because of His great love for us, by His mercy and grace, He raised us up, even when we were still dead in our sin, and He made us alive in Christ and with Christ. Now we are seated with Him in heavenly places. We're in Christ. We're one with Him, united with Him. We're seated with Christ, in Christ. We're seated in His victory, in His heavenly blessings. We're sharing in His triumph. We're sharing in the victory of Calvary. We're sharing in the victory of His resurrection. And the disciples wanted to drive this point home, that we are in Christ Jesus and seated in Him in heavenly places. The disciples wanted to drive this home because Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, and because we're in Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, it changes how we live our lives now. So Paul wrote, since then you've been raised up with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul then in Colossians 3 urges us to get rid of things in our life that are not consistent with our new life with God. Put off those things that are unbecoming to someone who is seated with Christ. Stop living that old way and live the life to which Christ has called you. Live as one who is seated with Christ in the victory that He's won at Calvary. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, wrote, "Christ ascended to the right hand of God that He might lift us up into an ascension life." He's lifted us up so we can live differently. He's lifted us up so we can live above the sin and the degradation of the past. He's lifted us up so we can live with heavenly affection. He's lifted us up. We're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus so we can set our heart and our mind, our affection on things above. He's lifted us up so we can live in ways that honor and please Him. We're seated in Christ so that we can live in His victory and overcome temptation and sin and the devil. And so this morning we see Him now ascended and exalted and ruling and reigning. And as we read from Philippians 2, we bow our knee and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We bow our hearts before Him to worship and adore the risen and ascended, exalted Christ. And we declare it. He rules and reigns. His glory fills the whole universe. But let's pull it down to Southwest Tulsa. And let me ask, if He rules and reigns over all, is He ruling and reigning in your life? Because we can say that all day long. Yep, He rules and reigns over the whole universe. But what really matters is that in this microscopic way, does He rule and reign in your heart and in your life? Have you? Because that's the amazing thing. The God who rules the whole universe waits for permission to rule and reign in your life. He comes by invitation. Will you let Him in? Will you ask Him to come and rule and reign in your life? Have you surrendered to His lordship, to His authority in your life? Because it'll make all the difference in your life and in your world when you do. He reigns, but we have to let Him reign in our heart and in our life. Let me ask you this morning, can you see Him exalted, ruling in power with strength and might and authority? Can you see Him as the one that when you... Remember that passage we read from the Psalms, that He's there to deliver everyone who comes to Him for refuge from their foes. I ask you then, does it feel like you're under attack? I know some of you, it feels like you and your whole family have been under attack from the enemy in recent days. It's just come at you from every direction. There's been something going on. And every time you're afraid to open the mail or pick up the phone because it just seems like it's been one thing after another. The attack of the enemy coming against you. Guess what? He rules and He reigns. He is far above all rumors and all power and all authority and all dominion. He rules in strength and might and authority. And you can bring yourself and your burdens and your needs to the one who rules and reigns. And you can trust Him. His name's above every name. His name is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows. I've said it before. Cancer and heart disease and diabetes and all that, it has to bow before Jesus too. It can't stand against Him. There's no title. There's no name that stands against Him. He is above all and in all. And we are in Christ today. Thanks be to God. Let's stand together this morning. I'm quitting early, so, looky, there he is. I was afraid you were still doing whatever, teaching the worship team something back there. I tell you what, I want to pray this morning, and we're okay on time. If you're here this morning and it feels like you or your family have just been under attack this morning, I want you just to slip out and come and stand here at the front. I want us to pray together this morning. It feels like you've just been under attack. Maybe you. Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's sickness or illness. Oh, I've prayed before. I know I want to pray again this morning. I just want you to come. We want to join together this morning. I just want us to stand here together and to pray. Come on down. We're not going to take a long time, but we're going to pray together. Just take one more step up so some folk can get right behind you. We're just going to fill this front area this morning. I look out and I know you have strained your neck to look up at me on this platform, but you know, I can remember as a young preacher, just barely, but I can. I can remember standing back behind a stage somewhere to come out to sing or to preach somewhere in another church. And I'd be saying, Lord, I know we're going to pray for the sick and we're going to pray for the needs of people. And how in the world do I do that? I don't know if I've got enough faith. And who am I? I'm 17 years old. Who am I to try to tell somebody something, you know? But then I'd say, but you know what, Lord? It's not about me. It's just about you. And it's about your promise. And all I have to do is point people to Jesus. And all my mission was this morning was to tell you that Jesus rules and reigns. He's the ascended Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father. And everything, every sickness, every disease, everything that seems so final and done in this world, it's under His feet. His foot's on the neck of the devil. His foot's on the neck of the disease that's plaguing your body. His foot's on the neck of the heartbreak that you feel this morning. His foot's on the enemy's neck. And there's refuge for you today. And we're going to claim that. We're going to claim. I prayed it early this morning. I prayed it at 4 o'clock this morning and at 5 o'clock. Lord, just come show yourself to the hearts of your people today. Come bring them victory. Stretch your hands toward these, or if there's somebody up here you want to come pray for, feel free to do that. But let's pray together this morning. I believe God's going to do something in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you this morning in faith that you would stretch forth your hand and lay your hands upon God's people that are standing here at the front of this auditorium this morning. These are folk who feel like they're under attack. And the Scripture tells us that we can run to you, and that your right hand, you're at the right hand of those who are in need. You're at the right hand. You're our right hand. You're there to deliver us from every foe and from every enemy. And I believe you today to deliver these who stand here in faith this morning asking for that victory. They need healing in their body. They need deliverance from sickness and disease. They need deliverance from the attack of the enemy. They need a job. They need income. They need a financial miracle. They need direction. They need wisdom. They need their sons and daughters to be saved. They need their family situation to be straightened out. They need their mental health to be restored to a loved one. They need depression to go. And we stand this morning in that delegated authority because we're God's people seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we declare today that you are sovereign and Lord and above every sickness, every disease, every trial, every attack of the enemy. And we say this morning, according to the Word of God, we command the devil to take his hands off of God's family, off of God's people, off of God's property. In the name of Jesus, we pray for healing and deliverance to come. We pray now that by your mighty hand and power, you would deliver and set these people free in the name of Jesus. That we'll go from this place with a new confidence, with a new assurance of your grace and power at work in us. That every time the devil tries to tell us we're defeated and knocked down, we'll remind him that the God we serve is far above every power, every authority, all dominion, that there's no title, no name above him, that there's no competition to him. He rules and he reigns, and he does that in our life today. Lord, we establish your lordship, your throne, your rulership in our lives today. If we've been on the throne of our life, we're taking ourselves off there. Jesus, come be enthroned in our life today. Come be enthroned upon our circumstances, Lord. We're trying to figure it out and solve it and work it out and deliver ourselves, and it's not going to happen. And this morning, Lord, there's somebody here. Maybe you're standing down here. Maybe you're standing out in the house. But somebody, you need to dethrone yourself. You need to get off the throne of your life. And you're going to have to trust God. Enthrone Jesus. Let Him be the ascended Lord of your life. He's got a good plan for you. And so just surrender it to Him. Trust Him. I dare you to trust Him, because He'll make the difference. Lord, we surrender to your plan, to your purpose. Come inhabit the throne of our lives. Come ascend to the throne of my life. be the Lord of the universe of my life, Lord, and let me follow you in obedience. And when we do that, I believe you're going to make the difference. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't be overwhelmed with fear and doubt, but know that the God, the sovereign God of the universe, walks beside you. He's leading you in a good path. He will lead you into a wide place. He's going to lead you into a place of blessing. He's going to lead you into a place of victory. He'll prosper your way as you surrender your steps to the Lord. Walk in obedience. Trust Him. Walk and allow the Spirit of the Lord to guide you in your steps. In those moments of doubt, you'll find faith. In those moments of questioning, when you don't know whether to turn to the right or to the left, the Lord's presence will be there to guide you in every step. Do not be afraid, but trust in the Lord. Lean upon Him, and He will bring you to that place of peace. Oh, Lord, let it be for us today. In the name of Jesus, we believe it. We believe it, Lord, that You're going to accomplish good for Your people because we trust You. We put our hope and confidence in You today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of thanks and praise this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you rule and reign, the ascended Lord of our lives. Hallelujah. 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 Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Am I right? I think I am. And so we'll be celebrating in Jerusalem. You celebrate in Tulsa. No service tonight. Enjoy this holiday weekend. God bless you for being here. May His presence and peace go with you. Amen.